want to get a background again, because just for our own sake, to go back and put our, some things in perspective for ourselves. The three things that we have seen as we have walked through the whole, looking at the book as a whole, is, are these three things here. First of all, the Lord of the church, the life of the church, the longing of the church. The Lord of the church is chapter one, the vision of Christ. Now, let me just take you through some of those things and help me, because what it is picturing the Savior. And when John saw the Savior like this, he fell at his feet. And I want you to look with me at these things, and just for yourself, recall some of these, because it's going to make a difference to what we look at this evening. So let's look at chapter one, the vision I saw. First of all, in the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man. When we see one in the midst, what do we think of about the Savior? He is the what kind of a Savior? Omnipresent Savior. He is in the midst of the church. Friends, he walks in the midst of the church. That is an incredible thought. We're going to see that tonight. Very, very significant about what he does. Secondly, if you'll notice, it says, one like the Son of Man. What is the emphasis of the Son of Man coming from the Old Testament to the New Testament? By the way, remember, we looked at this. Jesus liked this term of himself. He used this term of himself more so than the Son of God. But the early church didn't like this term. They just had a problem calling him the Son of Man. They wanted to call him Son of God, not Son of Man. But he called himself Son of Man as a fulfillment of Old Testament statement, which basically dealt with what? He is the what? Glorified what? Incarnate Savior. So he is the omnipresent Savior. He is the glorified incarnate Savior. Notice the next one. He is clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. Verse 13 of chapter 1. What does that emphasize? You have a long robe on like this, whether it be the high priest or some other position. It has to do with what? Exaltation. He is the exalted Savior. A special place of honor is his. Next one you notice here, he is not only that, he has the golden girdle. We see this in several places, the golden girdle, and has to do with what? When you wear the girdle, it emphasizes the what? He is the divinely sent Savior. A girdle is what they wore when in fact they were being sent by God on a given mission. I'm even going to get one of these if you can. When you get one, Lila, I'll take an extra one here, please. So the next one is, he is that. Notice, if you will. Thank you. I would love one. I don't need to know where I'm going here. Okay, no, that's fine. Notice what else he is. His head, verse 14, and his hair were white like white wool. Even going further than this, like snow. What does this emphasize? He is the what? Eternal Savior. He has been from eternity past. That's what the ancient, if you will, the Ancient of Days, okay? He is the eternal Savior. We'll get to the other in a moment, though. His eyes were like a flame of fire. What does this have to do? This is tonight's, okay? His eyes are like a flame of fire. Has to do with what? He is the omniscient Savior. His eyes, they burn through everywhere. By the way, a carryover from this morning. Interesting statement. Let's go back just for a few moments, if you will, to the book of Philippians. Just a few moments. Something, can't get it all in, but you try hard. So anyhow, Philippians chapter 2, just for a moment. It relates this. That's why I want you to see it with me. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me deal with the first one. He says, not as in my presence only, but now even much more in my absence. What's the point? I'm not there. I'm not keeping an eye on you. And I got to tell you, not just walk in obedience when I'm there, but how much more when I'm what? When I'm absent. All right? Notice the next part. He says, then I want you to work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Do you know, we shouldn't. Let's put that, we shouldn't. We should not need the presence of any force or person to keep us walking obedience to God. Any human person, okay? He says, you don't need my presence there and my force of my presence to cause you to obey. But you do need a recognition of his divine presence, and that will cause you to obey. Isn't it an amazing thought? You don't do it because I'm there. In fact, do it much more because I'm not there. You don't need a human force or a human power to make you obey God. In fact, if you do, there's something questioning your obedience to God. But what you do need is a sense of his presence. And I take you back, if you will, the reason for that, going back to Revelation. He is the all-seeing God. We're going to see that in a moment this evening. His feet were like burnished bronze, verse 15, when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. Now, first of all, his feet have to do with his what? Walking. And he is walking like burnished bronze. Is dealing with what? Purity. He is the purifying Savior, if you will. Notice the next, his voice is like the sound of many waters. What does that emphasize? His authority. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and we saw later those are the seven messengers. What does this emphasize? His control, his ruling. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Oh my, he is a purging Savior, and his face like the sun shining in his strength. What I want to come back to is just, we're going to come back this while, but why we do these? We're going to keep going back to these because, you know why they're so important? They present to us a vision of Christ as in relation, Christ is in relationship to his church. This is the Christ who is the Lord of the church. Before we create some other image of the Christ who is the Lord of the church, we need to come here because this is the Lord of the church. And so first of all, we see the image of chapter 1, the Lord of the church. Then we see, if you will, the life of the church in chapter 2. And the whole emphasis of that is that this is crucial to this because every one of these characteristics in the picture of the image of the Lord are carried over into the life of the church. Every one of them and some more than once. Who the Lord is in relationship to his church strongly affects the way the church lives. And then one of the things that stands out through this book, and so this chapters 2 and 3, and then chapters 4 and through the end of the book, is the longing of the church, which ends with, even so come Lord Jesus. And as you notice, the longing of the church impacts the life of the church. The Lord of the church impacts the life of the church. The longing of the church impacts the life of the church. The life of the church is impacted by both of these, what goes before and what goes after in the book of Revelation. He that hath this hope, what? Purifies himself even as Christ is pure. So we begin with that this evening just as a background to understand where we are, and we'll keep on with that because it's so important to our understanding. Now let's come this evening to the church at Thyatira. A reminder of last week, the church of Pergamum. Nothing from outside of the church could get through to the church of Pergamum. Nothing. Notice, if you will, as you look at the church of Pergamum in chapter 2, the letter just before this one, beginning in verse 12. I know where you dwell, verse 13, where Satan's throne is. We saw there was emperor worship there. God says Satan himself is seated there in the person of that type of awesome worship. If you will, you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You're a great church, but I have a few things against you. There are some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. You know what? No amount of persecution coming from without can destroy the church. But compromise from within can. That's the whole message of Pergamum. No amount of persecution from without can destroy the church. Compromise from within can and will. I'll tell you, what would bring purity to the church in America is persecution. It wouldn't destroy the church. The church would grow. The church would grow with intensity of purpose and also in size. It would. It's happened in nation after nation after nation. The thing that is scary to us, it is not outward persecution that is going to destroy the church. It's inward compromise that will. And so we see a carryover this evening into the same type of thing in Thyatira, to the church at Thyatira. And we need to discuss Thyatira for a while, because what its background is makes all the difference as we look at it. To the messenger of the church of Thyatira write, here we are. We have come from the Isle of Patmos, which is right here. Come from the Isle of Patmos, we've crossed over to the mainland, and we've come to Ephesus, which is right here. We start here delivering the letter first here, and then going up to Smyrna, we deliver the next letter, then to Pergamum. Now, all these three are major cities in the Asian part of the Roman Empire. What? It's not focused. Well, I tell you what. You tell me when it's focused, because my eyes couldn't tell you, but that's all right. Tell me where we are. Is that better? We got it. We're going to stop right there. I heard somebody say it was all right. We're at Ephesus here, Smyrna, and Pergamum. All these three claim to be capital cities. This was the major capital city. All three of these two were on the coast, and this one was inland about 20 miles, but all three of them were major, major cities, very large. These two were very wealthy and very beautiful cities. But if you were to go in about 45 miles to the east, you'd come to the city of Thyatira. Thyatira, there is a, for example, we have a river valley that comes into Pergamum here, and we have another valley that's down here, and running north and south is a valley in which Thyatira is located. Thyatira is not a coastal city. In fact, by the way, it's interesting. It is the smallest of all of the cities to which letters were addressed or messages were addressed. It is the smallest of all the cities, but receives the longest letter. What makes it stand out? It is not a prominent city as far as politics is concerned. It is in a very great area as far as the agriculture is concerned. It's a very, very beautiful area. Crops can grow very well here. And because of this, and because of the natural resources that belong in Thyatira, it was a very coveted place. But Thyatira had no protection whatsoever. And over the years, before this letter, after this letter, in fact, following this, the Christians and Muslims fought over here, this area. And what happened is Thyatira had no protection, so everybody coming in destroyed the city. And when they would totally destroy it. Why? Because it had the crops and everything there that would help whoever owned it, and they decided that they needed to totally wipe it out every time they passed through, because they wanted to make sure if the enemy got it back again, that they were not able to in any way use the resources there. But once they drove somebody out, they rebuilt the city again, and so Thyatira was always run over. But very centrally located, no protection. But what it was noted for, it had a lot of businesses, if you will, guilds, unions. They were there. There were the Wool Workers Union. Remember there was a lady from Thyatira we know. In fact, she's related to the letter that we're studying on Sunday morning, and her name is what? Lydia. She probably was a member of the Dyers Union. Dyeing cloth, of course, right? They had this kind of a cloth. The dye was what they called a turkey red. And this is what came out of there in part of what she likely was a part of that union. They had unions in the city, mega unions in the city. Why that is significant is because these unions were tied up with gods that were tied up with the unions. Are you with me? If you had the Wool Workers Union or the Bronze Workers Union, you had a god that was worshipped in light of that. And so therefore, tied up with these unions were feasts. Tied up with these feasts was the eating of meat offered to idols. Tied up with these feasts and meat offered to idols was sexual promiscuity at a high level. And if you want to make it in business in Thyatira, you belong to a union, you attend the feasts, you participate in eating meat offered to idols, and you involve yourself in sexual immorality. I mean, you're one of the boys or one of the girls or whatever in the world you are, but you were that. That is going to influence a lot of what we see this evening in this letter to the church at Thyatira. It was not emperor worship that did it here. It was business. It was what's good for business. This is what helps you make it in business. This is what helps you get ahead in Thyatira. And so therefore, this is what influenced people to in some way compromise what they believed for the good of the business and for the good of succeeding in life and making a buck or a shekel. All right, now, it is in light of this then that we go on with this. It's interesting, so they have all of this, okay? This is a... They had wool, linen, apparel, dyed stuffs, leather work, tanning, excellent bronze work, all of this kind of thing. And because of these guilds played an important part in the social, political, economic life of this city. Very strongly so. Each guild had its own patron deity, had its own feast, had its own seasonal festivities. The city, if one remembers back, you see, like I say, to Acts 16, you find Lydia, proselyte of the gate from the Jewish settlement at Thyatira, and they basically were Gentiles in Thyatira, not a lot of Jews, but wherever you have business, you have the Jews as well. It is suggested, by the way, that one of Paul's converts at Ephesus went out and evangelized Thyatira. You know, an encouragement to all of us in ministry? Now, just think about this. We've been together now, many of us, for about 3 years. That is about the length of time Paul ministered in Ephesus. He did not go to Colossae. We know that because he writes a letter there and he says, you've never seen my face. You don't know me personally that way. But there's a church there. Do you know what he did? He just did ministry. In-depth ministry in Ephesus, began to touch lives, save souls. And by the way, it was the power of God that did it, because one of the amazing things at Ephesus, you remember when they took those handkerchiefs? It's not these nice little frilly things like they do now where they put on the TV and it does the job, right? That's not what they did. If you look in the book of Acts, they actually were sweat rags. What he did was, he wasn't trying to do any manufacturing of healing. This is an area where there was a lot of healing because people came to the baths there to try to get healed. And so they thought Ephesus is the place you go in the surrounding region. He just got through working and he's wiping his head with this thing. He put it down. One day somebody picks up this sweaty sweat rag and they get healed by it. And they're so excited they take it to a friend and that friend gets healed. This is a place where God displayed his power. Not because somebody tried to make it happen, but in spite of what they did, and just took a lousy sweat rag and began to heal people with it. Now, what Paul did, though, he made such an impact at Ephesus that people whom he discipled began to go out and to plant churches in other places, churches in Colossae, churches in Thyatira. And so many of these churches, it may well be that these churches to which these letters are written are churches established because of the ministry Paul had in a 3-year period in the city of Ephesus. In light of that, anyhow, we come to that, and just now, let's go, if you will, with me back to what we're looking at. We saw the church. Now go with me, if you will, to the addresser. Who is addressing this church at Thyatira? And there are three titles that are given of the one who is addressing them. One of them, the first one, is interesting because different than the other two. It is not from the image of chapter 1. Notice, if you will, the first one. These things says the Son of God. This is not one of the titles in the image. You have the Son of Man in there, not the Son of God. Now we have his eyes were like flaming fire, we see that. His feet were like gleaming bronze, we saw that. We didn't see this. Now, I want you to see the significance of this because in a city that the sin is as great as the sin in this city was, and the need to challenge as great as this is, and the emphasis was people who are moving away from honoring Christ as the Lord to honoring others, there is the reminder that it is the Son of God who is doing this. But go with me to the book of Psalms just for a moment, and then I want you to put something there because I want you to go back to the book of Psalms later. You're going to see that what comes out of this passage comes from Psalms chapter 2. Go with me, if you will, Psalms chapter 2. And notice the statement that is there. And then keep this in mind as we will come back to it later. Let me just read this for you. Why are the nations in an uproar? Psalm 2. And the peoples devising a vain thing. Verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointer, his Messiah. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. And now chapter 2, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy one. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, notice, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Just keeping that, come back with me. We'll go right back there in a moment. Come back with me to this passage. Notice the promise to this church. Notice to those who overcome. Verse 26 of chapter 2 of Revelation. He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds unto the end, notice, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of potter of the potter are broken to pieces. Go back with me to chapter 2 of Revelation. It's exactly where it's from. You see, I go back to verse 8. Ask of me, I'll surely give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. Thou shalt break with them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. You see, what's going to happen in this passage, as we'll see in a moment, is that he, the Son of God, is the one who's going to reign. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to let us reign with him. As he's going to shatter the nations with a rod of iron, so what? We who overcome will also with him shatter the nations with a rod of iron. So, the reason why this is here is because the imagery that Christ will do will take us back to Psalm 2. And that's part of that, but it's the title that is not in here. These other two again, remember? He is the one who sees everything going on in this city of Thyatira. He is the one who in this passage sees this woman called Jezebel. He says in verse 19, I know your deeds. See, I know it. I can see everything you do. And so as you look at this, he is the one who can see all that we do. So anyhow, you have him who can see. The second thing, the one who is purifying the church. Those are the titles that we have as we begin. So first of all, that is the attribute to him. Now let's go on from that to his assessment of this church. I think we have this system. We'll have it. Here we go. Assessment of the church. I know your works. Now, pausing here for a moment, because whenever you have works, it's a neutral word. It doesn't mean good or bad. They could be bad works. They could be good works. The only thing that tells you what is the context. Now, I want you to see something here. This is nice grammar for a while. See? This is the word your, or of you. This is the word of you. This first one is tied to the word works. And it sets this one apart from all these others. There are five nouns here. There's love, there's faith, there's service or ministry, and there's endurance. These four are tied together with a singular of you, which means that this stands out by itself, and then these four are together. In this passage, these four is what this is. Your works are love, faith, ministry or service, and endurance. Now let me show you something here that's very fascinating. You know, with John is different than Paul. John is the apostle of love, isn't he? Huh? Do you know that if it's Paul, you'd find faith first and then love, but John almost invariably is love first and then faith? That's just interesting. So, you know, you want to be careful what you build out of this. It's nice what Paul does. Paul has a reason. John has a reason. But John is the apostle of love. But what is significant here is that this one, this, and this are connected. And this are connected. two qualities of life, two things that motivate. Love motivates, love for God, love for man. It's just general. It doesn't say which the love is. Is it love of God, love of man? It's both. But you understand, it's agape love again. We've talked about agape love before. It's a love, remember, that's volitional. It's a love that is selfless. It's a love that is unconditional. This love is what produces this service. And this is the word, if you can tell even by looking at this, is the word we get our word deacon from. A deacon is a servant. The difference between this is, there's another word for servant, and that's this. Okay, see if I can do it in English. I'm sorry. D-O-U-L-O-S. It's doulos. It's a slave. This one, you do it because you have to, because it's your master, or because you're committed to, because it's your master. This one, you do it because you volitionally want to, not because you have to, but because you want to. This service is a result of this love. When you have this love, you will have this service. When you have this faith, you will have this endurance. What creates the endurance is the faith. What creates the service is the love. And so there are basically two categories, love, which produces service, and faith, which produces endurance. And he says, I look at you. You're an incredible church because you have works, and your works are love that manifests itself in service to one another, voluntary service, if you will, not obligation. And so let's get back to that and understand. We may feel that we're under obligation to serve God, and we should. That's not bad to do. But the beautiful part is when we have a love that causes us to voluntarily, willfully serve other people in the body just because we love to do so. By the way, I'm going to take you to a passage we've looked at before just for a moment, just as a reminder of this. Go back with me a few books. Let's say, I'll guess about six or so, a little more than that. 1 Thessalonians, just for a moment. Page 312. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you will. It's after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then it comes. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, constantly bearing in mind. Let's start with verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. Now, we've seen before is that this of faith, of love, of hope, that what we call subjective genders, they produce the action that precedes them. So let me go back and put it that way. What we need in the church, and we'll just go back to that. You need anywhere, as we talked about. We need workers in the church. We wouldn't make it in this church without people doing work. It wouldn't happen. This place is set up every week by people who work. It's all the sound system set up by people who work. We need workers. You can't do without workers. Children are being taken care of today by people who work. We have labor. Labor is the word we looked at this morning. It's working to the point of fatigue. It goes a step beyond. It's not just workers now. These are people who work tirelessly for the Lord. You have to have those too. You can't do without those. One has to have those. It doesn't matter what you're doing it in. You need people who work to the point of fatigue. You need people who are going to be steadfast, who never quit. They don't say, hey, I'm quitting this job. It's too much. They just don't do it. They hang in there year after year after year. Let me tell you, there was a blessed lady. Ken and Ruth remember her name was Mrs. McCandrew. Her husband was unsaved. Unbelievable lady. She ran the nursery for years. If you came to the church for the first time, it was down the basement. In fact, I remember one time, she'd been in church for 15, 20 years, however long she'd been in church. I'd only been there for a few years. And she was in the foyer one night, and someone said to me, Pastor, there's somebody new out there. You ought to go talk to her. And I said, she'd been in this church for years, down in the basement running the nursery. If you brought your baby, brand new, she would call you the next week and tell you what a deed. Now, this wasn't because you're supposed to, you just did. She had an unsaved husband. She'd call you the next week. She'd say, you know, it's a delight to have your baby in the nursery. And if you missed the next week, she'd call you. I mean, she just was an amazing woman. Amazing woman. If there was ever visitation, she was out there visiting everybody. She did it before she had to, and she did it when everybody else did it. could not. I mean, the woman was incredible. I did a wedding down at Forest Lawn. Seems like quite a place to get married. But anyhow, I did a wedding down at Forest Lawn. Afterwards, we're having the dinner. You see, the practice is the one night we're having the dinner afterwards, and we're sitting there, and this man says, "Is that your church?" It was in North Hollywood. "Is that your church in such and such a corner?" I said, "It is." He says, "You know, I was walking about 4 blocks away from there the other day, and some lady came up out of the clear blue and said to me, 'Do you go to church anywhere?'" He says, "No." And he says, "Well," he says, "that's my church down there. We'd love to have you come." And I turned to my wife and I said, "It had to be Mrs. McAndrew. Do you know that the pastor who followed me made her quit the job because, having an unsaved husband, she did not come to church every Sunday night?" I think, what a ridiculous thing. But anyhow, there was a woman pushed to an extreme beyond what many of us understand, and where she was every week, faithfully working to the point of fatigue. You need people like that, and she never quit. But what we need is not that so much. Notice, this work, this kind of work is produced by faith. This kind of labor is produced by love. This kind of steadfastness is produced by hope. What the church needs is not more workers, more laborers, more steadfast people. It needs more what? More people with faith, more people with love, more people with hope. If you had those three inner qualities, you'd have those three outer qualities. The most crucial part are the three inner qualities. I bring you back, if you will, to this passage. You see, it is this inner quality of love that produces service. It's this inner quality of faith that produces endurance. This is what we need. We need faith, we need hope, we need love. If we have these, we have these. Okay, enough. So he says this church is incredible. Now notice what else. He says the works. Notice this. The works of you, the last works of you. This is the word we get eschatology from. If we were to do this like this, this is the study of future things. The last works are greater than the first ones. Now, this is Thyatira. Just mind you, you know what the beautiful, this is the Lord speaking. I'm going to take you back to what Paul did. Paul was like the Lord. The Lord is going to blast this church. He's going to. Just a moment, he'll get there. But you know what? I mean, this church is going to have more against it than any other church. But you know what? He spends more time praising this church before he levels it, okay? In a good kind of way. I remind you, if the Lord did it, if Paul did it, we need to do it. Far better to put it in this context. And by the way, it was the minority, just as at Pergamum, who were making the mess in the church. It wasn't the majority, but we'll see what the problem of the majority was. So anyhow, what is interesting, remember they had love and faith, right? And remember what happened at Ephesus? They left their first love. This church was increasing in its love. It was. Ephesus is going backwards. Thyatira is going forward. And the latter works are better than the former works. The evidence of their attitude and their service to people in the church at Thyatira was better today than it was 10 years ago. It was improving an expression of faith and love, whereas Ephesus was going backwards. By the way, God spends more time making positive statements about Ephesus and Thyatira, the cities he deals with very severely in one sense, than he does with the two cities against which he has no accusation. Interesting. We just need to stop and learn from the Lord and learn from Paul. Good to affirm. And he does. Very, very strongly so. But now, no. So therefore, he says, "This is what I know about you. But now, I have something against you." Uh-oh. That's what he said against Ephesus. You have some good stuff going, but I have this against you. This is what you know, Lord, what's the but on here, okay? And I want you to see something here. It is this word. It's a very strong one. This is the strong but. I'll show you a milder one before we get through today. This is a strong one. As great as the positive things are in your life, there's something very, very strongly against you. And I'll tell you what the problem is. You have a woman, Jezebel. And I'll tell you what the problem is. It isn't that she's there. That's not the problem. You see, at Pergamum, they were there. Okay? But you're worse than Pergamum because you see what you do? You tolerate this woman. You let her stay there. It's interesting last week, because last week Pergamum was compromised. What's going to destroy the church is not the pressure from without, it's the compromise from within. In this case, it is compromised to a further extent. Not only is it the sense that maybe some of you, and there were only a few, by the way, Pergamon who were compromising, but they still were doing it. Here, they were tolerating this woman. Now, let's talk about this woman for a while. This woman, Jezebel, just like we had Balaam in the previous section, that's not necessarily her name. This is the name that Jesus uses for her because she was so much like the previous Jezebel. Why? Because see what happened, she was causing his servants. Notice, she leads even my servants, and this is emphatic. Even my servants she leads astray. She is one who calls herself a prophetess. Now, if you're a prophetess, you have a word directly from God. You see, understand there is no scripture at this point in time. Scripture, this is the final book of the canon, but there is not a Bible as such put together yet. You have the Old Testament, not the New. There are gifts that are being manifest in the church that are still being manifested. And so you have people who have the gift of prophecy. You actually did. That did exist, okay? And that is how you receive revelation from God. That's how we have some of the revelation we have from God. People had the gift of prophecy. They could tell you things that God was giving a special revelation. You say, why don't we have it today? When you have people, for example, speak in tongues or whatever, new revelation that somebody says, this is a word from God. My friend, God isn't giving new words out today. His final word was Jesus Christ. That's it. God has, Hebrews 1, what? Finally now spoken unto us in his Son. That's it. That's the final revelation of God. Nobody gets new revelation from God. You don't need any new. You've got it right here. This is all we need. But then we didn't have it. So what you have people with a gift of discernment, all right? Now, what's the gift of discernment? It's not what people think they have today. It is people who had the gift to discern whether somebody really had a spirit gift or not. 1 Thessalonians again. Whoa, let's do that just for a moment. 1 Thessalonians back there. In fact, I haven't left there yet, so maybe you're still there. But if you go to 1 Thessalonians 5 just for a moment. Notice what he says in this passage, just a reminder. Verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5. First of all, verse 19, don't quench the spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. You know what's happening back there in those days? There were people getting up and saying, I have a gift of prophecy, and they didn't have it. There were those who had it, though. So the church says, we've got a way to solve this problem. We won't let anybody prophesy. That way we'll solve the problem. If nobody prophesies, we're not going to have any false prophets. God says that doesn't solve the problem either, because you know what you're doing. You've got some people with the real gift, and you're going to quench the spirit. Therefore, you know what you need to do? Examine every single individual. This is where we get this release and confront business. Don't stifle the work of the Spirit of God. Just don't stifle it. Don't be guilty of that. They wanted to control. We do in the church. We say, this is the easy way. We'll make these rules and we solve all the problems. God says, be careful. So here, just to tell you, the gift of prophecy existed. People taking advantage of it as this woman did. But the trouble is she wasn't a prophetess, but she claimed that she was. And so because she was, there were people in the body who yielded to her authority. But the difficulty, as you see, and we're going to talk about this, why this happened, she was teaching people continuously, by the way, it's a present tense. She was continuously teaching people what? And she was leading even my servants astray. And two things she was teaching them to do. One's in the next page, this one's here. To commit fornication. Number two, to eat meat offered to idols. We're going to see later. Just look with me in Revelation for a moment here. Just notice what happens. He's talking about the good people of the church. He says, verse 24, I say to you, the rest of you at Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, and who do not know the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. You know what the deep things of Satan was? These people say, we have special insight into the ways of God. Now, you see, I tell you what, God. God says, you see, there are no laws about this stuff. You can go out there, and you can have these feasts with your union people. Oh, you can eat the meat offered to idols with those union people. Go ahead. You know what? We're not under law anymore, see? We know the deep things of God. You can even have fornication. She said so, she did it. That's here. People want to make this spiritual fornication. Doesn't seem to be, because the Jezebel of the Old Testament didn't do that. When this is used in the book of Revelation so often, it is just actual acts of fornication. And it's very well known that they did this with the feasts in those days. And she justified it because they knew the deep things of God. See, we have a deeper relationship with God within you. And therefore, we understand we can do these kinds of things. And God says those aren't the deep things of God. They're the deep things of whom? Of Satan. Now, just quickly, and we will, you know what's interesting? Notice just quickly as we run down through this. There's this woman like this in the church. You say it's amazing that God's people would give into this. They did. In a church that had so much good stuff going for it, notice what God did. God says, I gave her. And this is an aorist tense which speaks of a point in time. God says there was a point in the time. I gave her time in order that she might repent. But notice this. This is a present tense. She is today continuously not wishing to repent. There is no way she wants to change from her actions. And she is continuously being adamant in this. I tried. I didn't just throw this woman out and say, hey, get out of here. I tried to bring her to the place of repentance. And even to this day, she is wishing not to repent. But notice something else. She is not wishing to repent, what? Of her fornication. She seems to be doing it as well as the rest of them. Now, God said, I've got to tell you what it is. I'm going to cast her into a bed. And this is like a Hebrew parallelism, because you'll see what the next part is. Notice what happened. I'm going to cast her in bed with those that are being influenced by her, and there were many. It says she had children, so therefore that she'd been around long enough that she had people who are following her. And those who are, and notice, this is a present tense too, those who are continuously committing fornication along with her. I'm going to cast them into a great tribulation. If they what? If they don't repent. You got to tell you, God is always reaching out to say, will you repent? He says, this lady, I'm not just going to push you out of the church. I want you to repent. She says, I don't want to. He says to those who follow her, you can repent. But they don't want to. And God says, I am going to kill her children. I'm going to bring it with a great pestilence. This is the word for death, but in this context has a meaning that it has elsewhere. God says, I am going to judge them in the great tribulation with a pestilence. Now, I want you to see something that goes along with this, because once he says that, then he makes this statement. He says, and all the churches, the seven churches who receive these letters, as well as churches today who read this letter, notice this. Amazing statement. See, all the churches will what? Will know what? That I am the one who is searching. See, he's the eyes like a flame of fire. I'm searching. And you know, the word is nephros. It's the kidneys. Well, I should have known it the other day, especially preparing for this. I got a call from Pat Ansett yesterday. She says, the nephrologist was in today. I says, the what? All right, she says the kidney doctor. All right, I should have known. Here we are, the nephrologist, there we are. God says, I examine the kidneys and the heart. And you say, hold it, what are the kidneys? You see, the whole of it is, it has to do with that part of where the emotions are and even the very depths of your being. God says, you remember the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able what? Divide asunder, what? Soul and spirit, bone and marrow. See what happens? God says, I penetrate into the very depths of your being. I am the God who with eyes like a flame of fire. And I got to tell you something. I'm going to give to each one of you according to your works. I see what you're doing. I know what everybody does. A warning as you go through this. Do we not believe that God sees us everywhere we are? You can't be outside of the presence of God. You can't do it. What it says, if I go to the heights, thou art there. If I go into the depths of hell, thou art there. Isn't that what we read in the Old Testament? Now, all right, this is what's going to happen. Now, just quickly. Notice, he says, but I say to the rest of you, because, listen, the majority of people weren't living this way, but I tell you, they were putting up with it. I say the rest of you who are in Thyatira, to as many as, and into this is word, as are not having the teaching. By the way, this is not the word holding to the teaching. It's just the word to have. You have nothing to do with their teaching. You are not in any way involved. And in fact, you are of a class of people who do not even know the deep things of Satan. You're not one of those who is a part of her teaching. You don't understand this business of deep things of Satan. You're innocent of that. And he says, I got to tell you what I'm going to do. I am not going to cast on you enough burden, another burden. This is quite a thought. God says, those of you who do this, who have not participated with this woman in her ways, I'm not going to cast on you another burden. Only this which you have that you hold fast until I come. God says, you got enough burden dealing with Jezebel. I'm not going to give you any more burdens. I think that passage, no temptation taking you as it's come to man, but God is faithful. God says, I know you can't handle any more than you're handling. The only thing I'm going to give you, I'm not going to give you any more burden other than what you already have. But I got to tell you, the only thing except for this, or except for one thing, I want you to hold fast until I come. I'm coming. And I say to you today, because this is the message to every single church, we've got to be careful that we hold fast till Jesus comes. We dare not compromise Pergamum. We dare not tolerate Thyatira. The majority of people may be walking right with God, but God will judge the church that doesn't repent of compromise and tolerance of sin. Just quickly now, notice, going back to Psalm 2, just as you have it, to him that overcomes, what a thought. By the way, we looked at that last week. Now, this is the general characteristic of every child of God. Him who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. That's the Psalm 2. In other words, I'm going to let him rule with me. And notice what else I'm going to do. I am going to, I just read it. I am going to let him rule with me. He shall. Here we go. We got it. That's not it either. It's all right. We're in business. We don't care. It's what it is. He shall what? He shall smite them with a rod of iron, and then notice this. He'll destroy them with an iron staff. This goes back to Psalm 2. As earthen vessels are shattered, and as I also receive from my Father, I got the authority from God. I'm passing the authority to you. When I reign, you're going to reign with me. What's a beautiful thought? And notice, I'll give you the morning star. You know, the passage in the Old Testament talks about we should be like the stars. And that has to do with reigning, because even as you have it in Matthew 2:2, you remember just even that, the whole issue of when Christ was born and the part that had to do with the fact of the king had come. But the morning star has to do with the honor of being with Christ and reigning with him and the symbol of authority. God says, you're going to reign with me, and let him who has an ear, let him hear what God says to the churches. A reminder, just a brief reminder as we conclude this evening. What a great thought. God says, I'm the Lord of the church. God says, I see. God says, I walk through the church to purify. God says, I'm going to tell you something. I got more good to say about Thyatira than about anybody else. These people are not decreasing in faith and love. They're increasing in faith and love, but I got a problem with them. Why? Pergamum, you are watching people compromise in the body. And this way you're tolerating sin to come right into the body. The church must take a stand against sin. And we can say, but God, we're not doing it. God says, you're still responsible. You know, if there's any message that comes out of these messages, seven churches, everybody's responsible for what happens in the body. They are. We cannot say, God, we're living right, but you see, we got people doing this. And God says, no, you must judge sin. And it's interesting, by the way, if you look in the book of 1 Timothy, just as a thought in light of this, 1 Timothy, if an elder sins, if I sin, no, don't even like to hypothetically do that. Forget it. If an elder sins somewhere else. Boy, I hate to, you don't even like to think that way. It's not what it is. Okay, it's an elder sin. But what happens is he's supposed to be approached and see if he will repent. If he does not repent, what's supposed to be done? They're supposed to publicly bring them before the people, the congregation. Why? As a testimony to others. You know why it says that all the churches will know? Because when the churches begin to see, and we should see this as we study this passage, when the churches see what God is going to do to those who live in sin, it should be a warning to them not to live in sin. When the congregation sees the kind of an attitude people have toward an elder who is unrepentant of sin, it should cause them to refrain from sin. And that's the beautiful thought of what God will do. God will judge Jezebel. God will judge those who are with her so that all the rest of the churches will know that you can't get away with sin. May God help us. May God help me. May God help you to constantly be aware of His presence, to live in light of His presence, to not compromise in any way, and to not tolerate sin in His church. All right. We need this evening praise and prayer. We're going to do this because this is a great thing, huh? I'm coming back here to the major things of life. It is praise today, right?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Well, first of all, we have a week-old new grandson. Garrison John Zoutendyke, the only Zoutendyke born in the continental United States, except me. Okay, no, that's not true. I have a brother, but this is third generation. But the praise today is that after much, how should I say, hard work and trusting in the Lord, my son-in-law won a major tournament today, the British Open. And I just hope that really is used as a vehicle for him to carry on what he's been doing among the players without much outward adulation or, you know, insight. People don't know what he does. He's part of the governing body in the PGA Tour, and everybody respects him so much that he's able to witness without without pounding them to death, okay? And it's very effective. So praise God, because this will really broaden his witness. That's the thing that's wonderful about what happened today. It will just open up his ability. Well, okay, he's been doing it all along, so the Lord is working to see that he is glorified. That's it.
It was beautiful to hear testimonies yesterday, and one of them said, if I can't, the person I would most like to see is he because of his attitude. They didn't put it with the Christian terms, but there was that.
That was Freddie Couples, who is a Catholic boy from went to the O'Day High School in Seattle that I used to play basketball against, and I had a chance to meet their family at various tournaments. They're the Catholic family. And Freddie is a well-known player and quite shy. He's not an outgoing person, but Tom has had a chance to witness to him, you know, and everybody. And it's, who knows what all comes of this. We'll never know until we get to heaven what all has come of it. So praise the Lord.
Amen. But that doesn't hurt either, right?
The glory belongs to God, and we'll take the cash.
Okay. But it is praise, and we need to praise God from whom all blessings flow, and we praise God for the attitude. You guys, I got to go down the road here just for a bit. You got them up to camp all right?
Yeah, they got there fine.
How many went?
I think 12 altogether, 12 or 13.
So let's pray for the high schoolers this week as they're at camp, that God will minister to them. We prayed for you last week, sir. Everything's all right now?
Yeah, I go in to see the doctor to complete everything tomorrow.
But it was a little longer surgery than you thought, but God was gracious in bringing you through it.
Yeah.
I could say a lot, but I won't.
That's all right. That's all right. It's okay. And everything else is working well? Karen's doing well, and the baby? Baby has not been well the last few days.
Yeah, she's got something, I think a cold, and so she's going to call a doctor tomorrow and hopefully get that worked out.
Oh. And you have a promotion, sir, I understand, right?
Yeah, but it messed up our life. I won't be able to be coming to church. I'll be working Saturday, Sunday, and Monday now. So we came back 5 days. We drove from New York back here today, or drove back in 1 week so we could be here today, because I'll be missing church.
You miss Sunday night too, both of them, or just the one?
Yeah, I work from 7:30 in the morning till 8 at night, so it looks like I'll miss both.
Well, we know what our prayer request is then. Yes, new shift, all right. Andy, sir, we will be praying for you, and maybe just a bit of added stuff. Some of the things you'll be doing, you are taking over the principalship of a new school, which is a lot of responsibility. Tell us some things we can pray for you about, besides getting used to working with that school board. I talked to one of the members, though, and told him to take it easy.
I don't know a whole lot yet. I've been trying to get some information out of them. It's, they pretty much say, get up here and then we'll take care of business. So that's fine with me. You know, I know it's going to be a big job. The less I know in some ways, the better, because then I won't be worried about it till I'm in the middle of it, and then I won't have time to worry. So, I've said it many times, and I really mean it. I am going to hold on to you guys. I thought of the analogy of Jacob when he was in the wilderness wrestling with God. And he said, I'm not going to let go till I have a blessing. I've been blessed greatly, but I'm still holding on. And I'm not going to let go. This body has meant a lot to me, and it's going to remain a big part of my life. And in many ways, please believe me, I'm not leaving. I am not leaving.
You're going as our missionary to Sacramento, right? Gotcha, all right. Good. Steve and Don, let me just come over here for a bit. I know it's been a momentous week, and we'd be here for 2 hours if we heard it all, but just God is sufficient again, and it's been a tough week, right?
In some ways it's been tough, in other ways it's just been a real blessing. Thank you all for praying. God is doing some amazing things, and I'm just excited about what's going on. My mom's still confused, and we still have a lot of problems to work out. But God has brought some wonderful people into our lives, some of you and some people down in San Diego. The reputation of this church is known down in San Diego really well. We have a Christian realtor now that's handling my mom's estate there that Frank stayed with when he first, 10 years ago,